Hey, do me a favor, turn to your left, your right, greet someone in the name of the Lord. Welcome them to church. Make eye contact with someone and say, welcome to church. We're glad you're here. It'll buy me a moment to say welcome to our online community. Thankful for your willingness to make time to worship Jesus with us. We're going to grow together in our faith. If you have your Bible with you in one way or the other, I hope you always do. Would you turn or click to Numbers chapter 13? You can also use your phone, open up your phone, tap it on that tap tag that's right there on the seat back in front of you down on the bottom right. And there's a prompt within that feature that will allow you to connect directly to the sermon notes. Follow along with the scriptures. Follow along with the points that I have on my heart to encourage you with as the people of God today as we continue in our series, The Pathway to the Promise. Just looking at this process that the people of God had to navigate after being set free from the bondage that they were experiencing at the hand of Pharaoh and being delivered to the place of promise that God had promised for them. And the same thing is true for us. Jesus came and he rescued us from our bondage, from our sin, from the strongholds that were holding us back. And now he has a place of promise for us. And the thing that is inevitably true is there's a place where you are in your relationship with Jesus today, and there's a place that God has in his heart for you to be tomorrow. And so there's a journey, there's a process, there's a pathway that God is inviting us on. And so we're looking at some of the things that we can look to endeavor to do that will position and posture us to make it to the promised land. We're also looking at some of the cautionary tales, some of the ways that the people of God maybe shrunk back and ways that prevented them from inheriting the promises of God. And today, where I want you to turn is perhaps one of, if not the most pivotal moments in the journey, in the pathway to the promise. This moment that we're going to read about and study and dig into today, I believe, is one of the most pivotal moments that prevented an entire generation from being able to inherit the promises of God. And so let's ask the Lord to speak to us and show us what our part is in the process of making it to the promises that God has for us in our life, in our relationship with the Lord, in our marriage, in our family, in our church. There are some things that God has for us to believe for and to move forward towards. And so let's pray. I'll pray corporately. Would you turn your heart, man of God, towards the Lord? Would you ask him, invite him to speak to you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to equip you, to help you, to comfort you, whatever you need today, that you may be strengthened to not just stand, but to begin to move forward, to run the race, to move towards the promised land of God for your life. And so, Lord, that's our prayer today, God. We're here today to do more than just have church. We want an encounter with you. We want to hear from you, Lord. Our hearts are open, our spiritual ears, Lord, are turned towards heaven to hear what you have to say towards every one of us, God. Thank you, Lord, that as much as I care for this precious congregation, for every man, every woman, every young person, every marriage, every family, to endure and to make it to, Lord, the promises that you have for them, you care even more, Lord, because they're your promises and these are your people, your sons, your daughters, Lord, that you love dearly, so much so that you sent Jesus to make a way that we could be forgiven, we could be made free, set free from that bondage, and making our way towards, Lord, the abundant life, the promised land that you have for us. And so we thank you, we invite you, we welcome you, Lord, into this place, into this moment, Lord. Use this message today in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's precious people said, come on, say it with a shout. Amen, amen, amen. Numbers chapter 13, and the Lord now said to Moses in verse 1, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. Verse 17, Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like. Find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops that you see, as it happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. Verse 25. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land, which, by the way, was a cluster of grapes that was so big it had to be carried on poles by two men. And this was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent to us to explore. It is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit that it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb, verse 30, tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, Caleb said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. Which, by the way, as you progress through the story, we discover really wasn't true. The Bible says that the walls of Jericho were fortified on account of the fear of the inhabitants, what they had heard that the Lord had done for the people of God. And so they say, we felt like grasshoppers in our own sight, and surely that's what they thought too, and they shrunk back. And if you turn the page and you continue to read the story, the Bible says that those 10 spies that came back with the negative report to discourage the people from pursuing the promises that God had spoken for them never made it to the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb, whom the Bible says had a different spirit. And I want us as a church, individually and collectively, this is an important message for us, what I'm going to encourage you with today. Because we want to be a people that have a different spirit. We want to be a people who believe that God is who he said he is, and he's still doing what he says that he will do. That what he's spoken, he will fulfill and he will accomplish. Even though there may be giants in the way, he's still bringing giants down. He's still moving mountains. He's still parting spiritual seas to get people to where he has for them. And so I want to encourage you today, as I read this, I was reminded of a message that I believe is very critically important for us individually and collectively, corporately. And really what we read about here when these 10 spies is the fear of defeat, the fear of failure. The heart of the issue here is the fear of failure. This is important because there are some things that God is inviting us to believe for individually and collectively as a church. And it's going to require a spirit of faith and courage. It's going to require us to be willing to tackle some things, to take some things on, to break out of complacency and comfort that we could settle into as a church, to move forward, to trust God, to trust that he is still making a way, that he is still bringing giants down, bringing walls down, delivering his people to the promises that he has for them. So fear of failure, it's important to win this battle because fear of failure will cause us to shrink back from living a life of purpose and destiny. It will cause us to shrink back from making a difference in life. It will cause us to play it safe rather than living by faith. And can I tell you today, you individually were created and saved for a purpose, to make a difference, to live a life that makes a difference, to be a disciple that makes a difference. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you. Before you were born, I set you apart. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved you and called you to a holy life. And Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who was working in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his, not just purpose, but his good purpose. Someone say good purpose. There's a purpose that God has for you, but it's going to require you to live by faith. It's going to require you to apprehend the grace and the courage that comes from God. Fear of failure keeps us on the sidelines of life. It limits our joy. It limits our fulfillment in life. And can I repeat something I've said before? I believe it with all my heart. The opposite of depression is not happiness, it's purpose. And the fear of failure keeps many people from stepping into the purposes and destiny that God has for them. And did you know in the Bible that we read this powerful concept that there are sins of commission? In other words, things that we do, things that we say that violate God's commands, that grieve the Holy Spirit. But did you know that there are also sins of omission? And James 4:17 is where we find this concept where it says, if anyone, someone say anyone, then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And so this is important to God. And how many of us, we have a dream, we have a word, we have a calling, we have a prompting, but we shrink back, we hold back, because of the fear of rejection, because of the fear of failure, because of the fear of defeat. It was the spirit that was operating on the hearts and the minds of those 10 spies who came back with that negative report in spite of the reality of the good land and in spite of the reality of all the testimonies of all the ways that God had already moved to get them to where they were that day. So all they needed to do is just say, hey, there's some giants in the land and there's some fortified cities. But the same God who came and delivered us by his miraculous hand from the bondage that we were experiencing at the hand of Pharaoh, the same God who caused the waters of the Red Sea to pile up so that we could make it through and drown our enemies, the same God who parted the Jordan River and caused it to pile up 20 miles upstream so that we could walk across on dry land, that's the same God that's going to deliver us through, to bring these giants down, to bring these walled cities down, to bring us to and see us through to the place of promise he has for you. Someone say amen. So I've actually got 10 principles. I'm going to move fast, but they're all powerfully important. They all start with the letter P. Number one is perspective. Perspective. Perspective about failure. We've got to have a different perspective about failures. Failures and setbacks are inevitable for those who are determined to dare to do great things with their life. And so we think about that. Sometimes we think about building a big business or whatever, but can I just encourage you? Sometimes it's even littler things like being willing to step out and pray for the sick and truly believe that God is still able and willing to heal the sick, to maybe start a ministry, to step up and serve, to bring a message, to lead a life group, to pursue relationships and friendships in spite of previous rejections. Fear of failure can keep us on the sidelines. And so we've got to just understand that failure is sometimes built into the process. And those who determine to dare to do great things are almost always going to experience setbacks and short-term failures. Sometimes you win with God and sometimes you learn. The world says sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. With God, sometimes you win and sometimes you learn. And the Bible says in the 16th verse of Proverbs 24, a righteous person, in other words, a good person, a godly person, stumbles 7 times, they get right back up and they keep moving forward, because with God, you only lose if you quit. We showed up in Lawrence 11 years ago. We moved here from Texas. We quickly just engaged our kids in sports like they had been involved in Texas. And at the first game that we were at, one of the kids on our team scored a goal. And I looked up at the scoreboard and I said, hey, they forgot to put the goal up there on the scoreboard. And one of the parents said, oh, it's okay. We don't keep score in this league. And I said, yes, every parent on this sideline is keeping score right now in their mind or on their phone. We do keep score in this league. And you know what I realized is that we weren't doing those kids any favors not keeping score. Because sometimes the greatest lessons we ever learn in life come from failures or defeats, where we have to learn how to lose graciously, and we have to let how that feels inform a fresh commitment or motivation to practice more, to listen closer to our coaches, to do what it takes, to be prepared to step back on the game and on the field of life and to see the victory the next time after having suffering what could be perceived as a setback or a defeat. Because failure with God is not final. The righteous person stumbles 7 times and gets back up by the grace of God, and is better equipped and informed to continue to move forward. Can I encourage you with something? Don't allow success to go to your head, and don't allow failure to get to your heart. And see it differently. There's going to be some moments where if you're going to endeavor to do something big, to dream big, to do something big, to accomplish something with your life, to make a difference in your life, failure and setbacks may be part of the process before God gets you there. There was a Fortune 500 CEO who happened to be a woman that I heard an interview with, a podcast with recently, and they were asking her, what do you credit your success to? And one of the things she said is, she said, I credit my success ultimately to my dad, who would gather us as kids every week, and he would ask us this question. He would say, what did you fail at this week? And I thought, oh, that sounds a little harsh or heavy-handed, but as she expounded upon it, it became clear to me that what she was saying was actually true. She said, the only way we got in trouble when our dad would ask us that question is if we did not have an answer. We were never in trouble for failing. We were only in trouble for not trying. And it built something into me. It wired something into me that I shouldn't fear failure, that I should understand that if I'm going to try some new things I've never done, if I'm going to step on some fields that I've never stood upon, if I'm going to enter some rooms where I've never been in before, there's gonna be an opportunity for me to maybe suffer a setback, a loss, or a defeat. But that's part of the process. Anyone who dares to do something, to dream, to do something, or accomplish something big with your life, in your faith, in your family, in your marriage, in your ministry, in your business, you're going to have to see it differently. Failure and setbacks may be part of the process to ultimately get you where God has for you. Someone say amen. Aren't you grateful that we serve a God who's gracious with us when we stumble and fall? You can fall 7 times, get back up, and keep moving forward towards the purposes of God for your life. Number 2 is people. And here's what I mean by that. If you shrink back, if you allow the fear of failure to cause you to shrink back or hold back from pursuing the purposes of God for your life, there are some people who God intended to be blessed by the purposes of your life who will not be fully reached, blessed, or encouraged by who God has made you and is calling you to be and become. There are people, there are souls that hang in the balance. 1 Chronicles 19:13 says, "Be strong and let's show ourselves courageous." Why? For the benefit of our people and the cities of our God. Let us be strong, let us be courageous. For the benefit of our people and for our cities. There are people in your school, in your locker room, in your boardroom, in your workplace, in this church, in Lawrence, Kansas, in our community, that God has positioned and prepared and called you to be in their lives. And we shrink back and we hold back. What will they say? What will they think? And I'm telling you, there are people's souls who hang in the balance. Let's ask the Lord in this season for the grace to do and be what we just read, strong and courageous, maybe with a fresh revelation and conviction that if we don't tell them about Jesus, maybe no one will. If we don't be the one who slows down when we see our coworker who's going through a rough patch in life, and we don't just say, "Hey, hope it works out for you," we actually slow down and say, "Let me pray for you. Because I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe that there's a God who sees what you're going through and is able and willing to show up in your situation and shift it or change it or heal it or restore it. And let me pray with you in the name of Jesus." There are people who, if you allow the fear of failure or rejection or loss to cause you to shrink back from your life of purpose, will never experience the blessing that God intends for you to be in their lives. And some of you are hearing that and thinking, "That sounds good for the person to my left or right, or not me." I'm telling you, it is true for you. Someone say amen. All right, number 3 is procrastination, and number 4 is presumption. The fear of failure often leads to procrastination and presumption. The fear of failure is actually the root condition that is causing us to put something off that we know God's called us to do. And we justify it, and we do mental gymnastics because we're busy or we got other things that we're up to or putting our hands to. But if we're honest with ourselves, ultimately the root condition that's causing that procrastination and that presumption is the fear of failure. In other words, procrastination and presumption sounds like this: one day I'll do it. One day I'll serve God. One day or someday. Proverbs 27:1 warns us about this, says, "Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring." I did a funeral over the weekend, officiated it. And one of the things I always try to remind people as we're in that atmosphere is just to remember and be mindful of the brevity of life. Because the book of James says, listen carefully, today or tomorrow, you might say, "We'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry business there, make money." Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a vapor, a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Can I encourage someone today? Don't allow the fear of failure to cause you to procrastinate or presume that one day or someday you'll have the opportunity to say yes to God, to get right with God, to say yes to the calling and purpose that he's put in your life, to say yes to sharing the testimony that God has written in your life, to say yes to moving beyond just going to church and coming and being a part of serving and building and advancing the gospel in the house of God. Don't procrastinate or presume you'll have another day to make the call to express or extend the forgiveness that needs to be expressed in the relationship. Don't procrastinate or presume that you'll have another day to take the call to receive and appreciate the forgiveness that someone's attempting to extend into your life, into that relationship. The enemy operates in procrastination and presumption. One day or someday, the language of the Bible is, "Give us this day Daily decision, daily commitment. If the enemy operates through fear, failure, and procrastination, and presumption, one day or someday, the Lord calls us to operate in priority and pursuit. Priority and pursuit. Matthew 6:33, seek first, right there, those two words, seek first. Pursue and prioritize. The kingdom and his righteousness and all of these things will be given to you. The context is all the things that the world needs and says you need and that God knows you need. And he says, I'll bring them to you if you'll just prioritize and pursue me. So one of the values of our church family is dream big and start small. Here's why that's important, because there's some big things that God's gonna call us to. There's some big things that God's gonna call us to. And the magnitude of some of what the Lord's inviting us to believe for and accomplish in his name, for his glory, for the furthering advancement of his gospel and the building of his kingdom. If we looked at it moving backwards, the magnitude of it might cause us to shrink back or hold back from taking a step. And let me encourage you, the same is true in your life. If fear of failure is keeping you or preventing you from stepping into what God has for you because of the magnitude of how it looks in your mind, just like those people saw themselves incorrectly, you're seeing it incorrectly, can I just encourage you with something? It's probably because you haven't taken that big thing and mined it down into a small enough step that you have the courage to take today. And that's all God is looking for you to do. Have the grace, have the faith, have the courage to take the step. Dream big and start small. Where do you find that in the Bible? Well, Zechariah 4, verse 10. Do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And out of fear of failure, how can we ever get there to where God has for us? We hold back and we shrink back. We give up and we go home. And can I encourage you today, people of God? Take whatever it is that the enemy is causing you to think is insurmountable, impossible, mine it down into one step you can take today. Make the phone call. Sign up for the college classes again. Reach out to the person. Request a meeting. Whatever it is, just do something and trust that if you do one thing that is in your control to do today, it will partner you with the Holy Spirit of God who will begin to empower your efforts and your endeavors. Someone say amen. Number seven is God's presence. Active, forward-moving, faith-filled lives, overcoming the fear of failure will cause you and call you and even require you to be tethered to God's presence, and that's a good thing. And God has a way of calling us to things that require us to desperately require him. When he called you to get married, when you said, I do, you agreed to something that's going to require you to desperately require God. Because marriage is like a full-length mirror and it is not flattering. But God has a way of calling you to things that cause you to desperately require him. And you can choose to play it safe, or you can choose to say yes, to have a yes in your heart to whatever it is that God calls you to, and begin to partner with him by pursuing his presence. In Matthew 14, we read about Jesus and the disciples. In verse 24, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land. A strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came towards them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified, and in their fear, they cried, it's a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once, don't be afraid. He said, don't be afraid. He said, don't be afraid. He said, take courage, for I am here. Then Peter called out to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped, and then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Now, listen, there really is something to be said for the importance of keeping our eyes on Jesus, to keeping our eyes on our Savior instead of our storm, and that's oftentimes how we preach it. I preach it that way myself. But can we just pause for a moment before we lecture Peter about how to do something that we've never tried to do? I mean, really, that's how we preach it. And Jesus did kind of rebuke him, you know, like, Peter, you took a few steps on water. You could have gone further if you'd have kept your eyes on me. And that's what the Lord is calling you and I to, individually and collectively as a church, something that is going to require us to keep our eyes on Jesus, on our Savior instead of our storms in life, right? But can we just pause a moment and just appreciate that Peter is on a very short list of people who have been able to take a few steps on water? And can we just take a minute and appreciate before we kind of lecture him about Peter, you should have kept your eyes on Jesus, on your Savior instead of your storm. Can we just appreciate that he was the one of the disciples that was willing to get up out of that boat and take the step of faith out onto the water? And can we just ask the Lord that we would be found as those who are willing to see Jesus and receive his invitation? Yes, come to me. And be willing to get up and get out and make our way towards Jesus walking on the water, because fear-gripped, actionless lives will not call us or require us to desperately need or depend upon God or to pursue him more. And back in the origins of this story that we are studying through this series and this season, the pathway to the promise, God is showing up in the life of a man named Moses, calling him to partner with him, to be the one that would go and see the people released from their bondage and delivered from their bondage and begin to make their way towards their destiny, towards their promised land. And remember that, how that conversation went? God shows up to Moses and extends that call to him, that invitation to him. And you remember Moses said, but who am I and what if? And yeah, but he had a big list of what ifs and yeah, buts. And do you remember how God replied to him to strengthen him? He did not say, remind Moses of all his leadership qualities and traits and education and strengths and all the things that Moses had as an adopted son in Pharaoh's house. You remember what he said? Moses said, who am I and what if and yeah, but. And God said, surely I will be with you. Now go. And God's answer for you and I, when he calls us to something that's bigger and beyond what we believe we could do in our own strength and our own capacity, when we say, who am I, God, that you would use me? And we say, but what if they reject me? What if I suffer loss? What if? What will they think? His answer to us is still the same today. Surely I will be with you, and I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And it's not by your might or your strength. In fact, in your weakness, he will show himself strong. Someone say amen. And come on, maybe that's a good place to take a praise break and give the Lord some thanks for who he is and what he's doing in your life. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait upon the Lord hope, those who wait, those who trust, those who are anchored and tethered to the Lord will renew their strength. You know what I wish it said? I wish it said, those who wait upon the Lord will remove their stress. But that's not how God decided to say it or frame it. He said, you wait on me and I'm going to give you the strength you need. I'm going to give you the strength you need to make it through and to see you to what I have for you. So don't let the fear of failure cause you to live a fear-gripped, actionless life. He's gonna call you to something that requires you to desperately require him, and that's the way he designed it. Someone say amen. Number 8 is process. It's process, and we see it all throughout the Word of God. God delivers a dream, extends a call, establishes a purpose. He starts a process. We see it in Abraham and Sarah's life and Moses' life, David and Joseph, even Jesus. And we tend to say and pray, God, promote me, but I've learned perhaps the better prayer to God is, God, prepare me. Joseph was really called to greatness. He was called to be a world changer, but there was a process that he had to walk through to get to the palace, and it took him through the pit, and it took him through the prison. And there were moments in the process of Joseph's life where God was really taking him to that place. There were moments, there were chapters, there were seasons, there were days where you could have pointed at Joseph's life and said, failure. And who am I preaching to today? There's a moment that you're going through. There's a season, there's a chapter in your life that you're walking through and you feel like a failure. And I'm here to encourage you today that with God, failure is not final. And he's still the God who is working things out together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's still the God who is putting his hands upon our hands and helping us to turn the page to a new chapter, to a new day, to a new season. He's still the God who is coming and inviting us to believe that there's a new and better day, a new chapter that he desires to write in our journey, in our story. Don't allow the enemy to come into your life in a real moment of pain, loss, or regret and take a snapshot, a Polaroid of that moment and say, here is your story. That might really be the moment that you're in. Joseph was really in the pit, in the prison, falsely accused. But that wasn't his ultimate destination. He was just in the process that God had for his life. And the process always has a purpose. If you get to the palace before you go through the pit and you go through the prison, you might get to the day of destiny and calling without the character that is needed to sustain that calling. And what was intended to be a blessing can actually be a burden. What was intended to bring healing can actually bring harm. So the process has a purpose. Number nine, we'll prepare to close here. Number nine is perseverance. Perseverance. And we don't do a very good job at encouraging people with this. When you come to faith in Christ, give your life to Christ, there are still some issues, some challenges, some problems that you're going to have to navigate in life. And in fact, I've heard it said this way, the birthmark of a believer is a bullseye. Sometimes things even intensify, right? When you're endeavoring to live for God, serve God. And so we've got to persevere. We've got to help people to understand there are going to be some times where you are going to have to persevere. Romans 2:7, to those who by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Hebrews 12, let us run our race. How? With endurance. Hebrews 10, verse 36 says it even more point blank and specifically in black and white terms. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And all throughout this series, I've just sensed this invitation, this prompting, this calling from the Lord to minister to people who are growing weak or weary in doing good. Because Galatians 6:9 says, do not grow weary, do not grow tired in doing good. For at the appropriate time, at the appointed time, at the right time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And again, throughout this series, we're talking about this pathway, this journey, this process that we're on to get to the promised land. It's been a frequent highlight of the Holy Spirit in my sermon preparation to minister to people who are at risk of growing weary and doing the good things that God has called you to do in your marriage, in raising your children, at risk of growing weary. Moms, where are my moms at? At risk of growing tired and doing the good things. That's what it establishes right there. Sometimes you can grow weary or tired in doing the good things that God has called you to do in your life. And the devil can't defeat you, so he will try to deplete you of your spiritual, emotional, physical energy to cause you to give up or go home. Today, I believe the Lord is just once again wanting to minister to people who are at risk of growing weak or weary or tired in doing good, so that you can hang on for one more day to keep praying, to keep trusting, keep believing. So that at the right time, the appointed time of God, which I've shared it in the series that bears repeating, is the Greek word kairos. It means appointed time. There's two words in the Bible for time. There's chronos and there's kairos. Chronos is sequential time. It's seconds, minutes, hours, weeks, years, decades. It's how we relate to time with our time frames and our expectations of when God should have showed up to do this or do that in our lives. But he says, if you don't grow weary in doing good, don't grow tired in doing good, there's a kairos time, there's an appointed time, there's a specific time where God wants to show up and bring that thing to pass if you don't give up. If you don't give up. And so I'm here today under the unction, under the anointing, under the direction of the Holy Spirit to minister to people who are at risk of growing weary and growing tired and giving up and going home and missing the appointed time of God in your life. And in fact, I felt impressed in my spirit to do this today. It's a little different, but I wanna ask you to be honest and real with God in a safe, supportive place here. And in the 9 o'clock service, there was a great many number of people who responded to this. If you're in that place where you're at risk of growing weak or weary or tired and doing the good things that God's called you to do in your marriage and your family and your ministry, your workplace, would you be willing to just acknowledge that and allow me to pray for you today by standing to your feet and just saying, that's me. Just stand to your feet if that's you. At risk of growing weak or weary in the good things that God has called you to do. I mean, just maybe physically, spiritually, emotionally tired. That's what that looks like. Because you've been praying, you've been trusting, and you've suffered setbacks or delay. And you're just, man, I'm at risk of giving up and going home because I'm growing tired of praying, of trusting, of seeking, of forgiving, of loving, of whatever, trusting God. And so, Lord, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters today who are just acknowledging, Lord, where they are today, Lord, just getting real with you. And when we get real with you, it's not when you find out about what we're going through, Lord. It's when we just begin to apprehend the grace and the empowerment, Lord, to begin to be sustained, to be healed, to be strengthened, Lord. And that's my prayer today, Lord. Would you strengthen my brothers and sisters today with a fresh measure, a fresh dispensation of faith and courage? Would you fill their sails with a fresh spiritual wind, God, by your Holy Spirit? Would you cause, Lord, like we sang about this morning in worship, Lord, would you cause for the flame in their heart that maybe is growing dim as they have just been in a prolonged season of hoping and praying and trusting, and that flame that was once burning brightly is growing dim in their life, Lord? Would you come and would you cause it? Would you fan it into flame once again, Lord, that they would once again have fresh faith and courage to trust you, to believe you, to one more day, to take one more lap, to say one more prayer, to not give in or go home or lay down the promises of God, Lord, in their marriage, in their family, over their children, Lord, over the financial need, over the health challenge, over the desire to conceive and have a child, Lord, over the need for prodigal sons or daughters to come home, God, over whatever it is, Lord, that they are at the risk of growing weak or weary or tired in and at risk of giving up or going home, Lord. Today, God, right now, Lord, we pray that there would be a burst, a fresh wind in their sails, Lord, that would prevent them from giving up and going home and would cause them, Lord, to experience, Lord, those Kairos moments, those appointed times. And I pray and declare, Lord, that in this season, in this day, through this series, in this hour, that there would be testimonies, Lord, from the people of God of experiencing those Kairos moments, those appointed times, Lord, where you come through and you see them too, Lord. In spite of the real giants, the real opposition, the real fortified cities, Lord, you see them through to the promised land that you have for them. In Jesus' name, and come on, if you'll agree for that with all the precious brothers and sisters, he said, let's have the whole room give a big amen. Say amen, amen, amen. And now would you join your brothers and sisters who are already standing and have the whole room stand to your feet. And as you're standing, let's do what has become a custom in our house. Ask the Lord, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you doing in my life? What are you reminding me of? What are you revealing to me today? Is there a place where I've procrastinated or presumed that someday or one day I would say yes to you, I would get right with you? For whatever reason, fear of failure, fear of rejection, misplaced priorities. And if so today, Lord, help us to be found as a people, individually and collectively, that like Joshua and Caleb, the Bible said they had a different spirit. They had a spirit of faith. They weren't unaware of the real challenges, the real giants. But they had a spirit of faith in a real God. The same God who had already delivered them, provided for them, seen them through in miraculous ways. And they trusted that same God. There might really be giants, there might really be walls, but that same God is the same God who's gonna see us through, who's gonna bring us the victory. And so Lord, today, help us if we have shrunk back, held back, given up, gone home, Lord, for whatever reason, but especially for out of fear. God, we pray that you would today give us fresh faith and courage, Lord, to say yes, to share the gospel with our coworkers or our teammates or our classmates, to pray with that one who's going through the difficult day, the dark hour, to say yes. And to trust you. Lord, we trust you. Individually and collectively, corporately, congregationally, we trust you. You are who you say you are. And you are still doing what you said. Yeah. healing bodies, healing hearts, restoring marriages. Delivering people, saving people, restoring people. Just stay in that posture of just listening to the Lord. And allow me a moment or two to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation. The free gift of salvation, that's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. Here's what that means. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. Not today, not ever. And you don't get good to get God today. While maybe you're still dealing with darkness or doubt or despair, today you can receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus came to make available to every one of us who would call upon his name and believe in faith to receive his grace. Or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you once loved God and maybe even served God. But today, if you were honest with yourself, you're far from God for whatever reason. Got caught up with the cares and concerns of this world. Got swept up with the wrong crowd. Today, if you're honest with yourself, you're far from him. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable about someone like you when he told that story about the wayward son, the prodigal son, who went to his earthly father, said, "Give me what's mine," went, lived in the world, and eventually came to the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends who were partnering with him in that worldly lifestyle. And it says he came to his senses, and here's what that sounds like as Jesus tells the story. He said, "Maybe, just maybe I can go back home and my father will welcome me back even if just as a servant." So having come to his senses, he gets up and he begins that journey. And then Jesus tells a story like this. The father, he said, sees that wayward one from a long ways off. And here's why that's vitally important, because here's what it tells us. Jesus was trying to help us to know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves far from God. And so here's what it tells us. God is looking for, longing for, eagerly anticipating this moment when you come to your senses and just take one step back towards him. Because the rest of the story unfolds like this. The father gets up and runs out to the edge of the property to welcome that wayward one back home, not just as a servant, but fully restored as a son or a daughter. And so if that's you, far from God for whatever reason, that's the posture of the Father towards you today. Arms wide open. Arms wide open, ready to receive you back into a relationship with him. And so here's what I want to ask you to do. If you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, here's your step. Here's your step towards God. And it's this, as an outward sign of the inward work God's doing in your heart right now without delay. Don't presume or procrastinate. Don't presume you'll have another day or another Sunday, another church service to get right with God. Right now, lift your hand as high and as fast and as far as you can towards heaven. As an outward sign that I'm receiving the free gift. I'm saying yes to the open arms of my good heavenly Father who stands ready and willing to welcome you back. And he's right now, what he's doing is this, these hands are being outstretched as he's washing you, he's cleansing you, he's forgiving you, he's making you new. The Bible says all the old things are passing away. You're becoming a new creation. You're being adopted into the family of God. He calls you sons and he calls you daughters. You're completely forgiven. Every sin, every mistake, every regret, completely washed and cleansed by the completed, perfected work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you raised your hand, and many did, you can lower it. You can lower it. And we're gonna ask you to take a second step and pray a prayer, but you're not gonna have to pray it alone. You're gonna hear the sound of this whole church family praying it with you. And it's the first way of many ways that we'll come alongside you to support you if you allow us to. So come on, church, with a great many number of people who joined the family of God or came back home today, let's pray this with some fresh boldness today. Say, "Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus," come on, say it loudly, "I'll never be the same." And then rejoice with all of heaven. Come on. Hey, God bless you. We love you. Let's worship together.